All right, if you have your Bibles, we're reading from Luke chapter 10 this morning. It's Luke chapter 10. It's a well-known story that Jesus tells. And last week, we actually started a new, We started a new series on relationships called Love One Another. And this kind of be dovetailing with Pastor Phil's message on the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to give a little bit of a recap in just a bit. But this is in light, really, of Jesus and this new covenant that he gives. That's why your Bible split in two, New Covenant, New Testament, Old Testament. He gives us this new command, which is from John 15, verse 12, and he says, I want you to love people the way I've loved you, which sounds easy at first, but it's not, because it's the Jesus type of love. It's not the love that we kind of just throw out there, oh, I love you, I love my shoes, I love my dog, I love my cat, I love my car. This is the type of love that is sacrificial and selfless. It's a different type of love altogether, and so Jesus kind of made it harder for us. Thank you. So, but let me just start this off. It's Luke chapter 10, and starting at verse 25. It says, and behold, the lawyer stood up and put him to the test. They were trying to test Jesus, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Not an uncommon question. And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied, and here comes the story. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and he gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. All right, we're going to stop there. But I'm just going to give a little bit of a recap from last week for those of you who may not have been here, or just to kind of refresh your memory a little bit when it comes to this topic. But last week, we went over Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, they're also trying to put Jesus to the test. And you have the Herodians, you have the Philistines, you have the Pharisees, and you have the Sadducees, who are all there trying to put Jesus to the test. And so the Herodians come along with the disciples of the Pharisees, and they ask Jesus an IRS question. Jesus stumps them. They go running. Then the Sadducees come, and they pose to Jesus a theological question. He stumps them as well, and they also go running. And then the Pharisees come, and they bring to him a legal question. And the legal question is, what is the greatest command in the Bible? Now, Jesus answers it, no problem at all. He sends them scrambling as well, because Jesus is unstoppable, and I still think that would be the great title of a song. He's unstoppable, the unstoppable one, something like that, you know? He's unstoppable. I don't know. It's going to be great. Don't you worry. We're going to come up with something. All right, you guys ready? Yeah. Unstoppable God, let your glory. Yeah. No, it's going to be great. We're going to love it. Next week, guys, next week. No one's going to be here. All right. So Jesus says, okay, here's the greatest command. He goes, it's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And then he goes, and there's a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so this is the first time in their history that Jesus would have taken these two Old Testament scripture verses and commandments and bring them together as one. And he's saying that because they would just focus on just the vertical relationship that we have with God. It's just about loving God. It doesn't matter about other people. It's really just about how we relate to God. That's where the important is. That's the most important one. And Jesus says, no, the second is just like the first. It's second, not in importance, but just in sequence. And so the second is just like the first. It says that on these two commands rests all the law and the prophets, not just the one, on the two. And so what Jesus was doing was he was emphasizing not just the vertical relationship that we have with God, but the horizontal relationship that we have with each other. In fact, he starts to emphasize the horizontal over the vertical, because back then, the way that people would engage with God and prove their love for God was by obeying all the commands in the scripture. But Jesus was breaking some of those commands. He was eating with unwashed hands. He was touching sinners and lepers and eating with sinners and healing the sick. He was embracing these people, which was a big no-no. You didn't do that. And so because Jesus was now guilty of breaking some of these lesser commands, it would make him guilty of disobeying the greatest command, which is to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, because the way that you prove that was by obeying the lesser commands. Because he was guilty of disobeying the lesser commands, he was guilty of disobeying the greatest command. But Jesus wasn't done. And he says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two do all the law and the prophets rest. So he's saying, I'm not guilty of disobeying the great command. You're guilty of disobeying the great command. Because Jesus was going around loving people, embracing people. The Pharisees, not so much. You guys with me so far? Okay, so this is really important. The Old Testament, your Jewish scriptures in the Old Testament, they focused on just the vertical relationship that we have with God. And Jesus came to establish a new covenant where he emphasized the horizontal relationships we have with one another. He even says, what you did to the least of these, you did it to me. And John says this, I mean, you can't, it's in 1 John chapter 4, you can't say that you love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother and hate your brother who you have not seen. If you hate your who you have seen, if you hate your brother who you do see, you can't say that you love God whom you haven't seen. That's not the way this works. If you want to love God now, he makes a contingent upon how we love one another. This is so important. Because we need to understand the global impact that we're meant to have upon the world. We have work to do, folks, okay? You guys good so far, all right? The world isn't going to know that you are a disciple of Jesus by your love for Jesus. No one's going to be impressed by that. The world is going to know that you're a disciple of Jesus by your love for one another. That's how the world's going to know. And so we have our work cut out for us. Now, the teachers of the law had a problem with Jesus because he was basically disregarding 1,500 years of Jewish culture and politics and lifestyle and ethics and education. Jesus was just turning everything upside down. No wonder they crucified him. And the lawyer in Matthew 22, he's trying to trap Jesus. But Jesus, he's also untrappable. You know, that's great, too. It goes on. And so Jesus introduces this new command. It's not the new command. He introduces that there isn't just one great command. There are two great commands. All the law and the prophets, they rest on these two. And Jesus was upsetting the entire system, which is why this is why they wanted to crucify him. He was emphasizing not just the vertical, but the horizontal. He goes, before, if you're going to go and you're going to present your altar, you got a gift, you're going to bring your gift to the altar, and you still remember that you've got a brother who's offended with you, you hurt somebody, go and make right first with your brother, then come and offer your gift. He's emphasizing the horizontal before the vertical. This is so important. We're meant to have a global impact. How is the world going to know we're disciples of Jesus? It's by our love for one another. Amen. Now, after the Pharisees had licked their wounds for long enough, because in Matthew 22, he beat the Herodians, he beat the Pharisees, he beats the Sadducees, and so they go licking their wounds for a while, and they come back, and they bring to him another lawyer. And he says this, and the lawyer just comes just to test Jesus. It's Luke 10:25. It says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically responds, you're a lawyer, you tell me, what does the law say? But this lawyer's been paying attention, okay? This lawyer's been paying attention to the teachings of Jesus. And so he answers, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus is like, bingo! He didn't say bingo, but he would have said bingo. And he says, do that, and you'll have eternal life. Now, something about eternal life that we need to understand here, and that Jesus was actually redefining for people what eternal life is. The way that we think of eternal life today is not the way that they thought of it back then, okay? They were actually not concerned with an afterlife. Heaven was not up, it was down, because paradise was a focus of down. Jesus changes everything to be up, but that comes later after the cross. And so what happens is, in the Greek, this word or this phrase, eternal life, is aionios zoe, zoe. Okay, zoe means life. It means vitality. Aionios comes from aeon, which basically means an age or an age lasting. But we have to interpret this correctly. The guy is asking, the lawyer is asking, how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, what does the law say? Okay? What does Jesus not say here? He doesn't say, believe in me. He doesn't say, invite me into your heart. He doesn't say, ask for forgiveness. He doesn't say anything like that. So we're not talking about heaven. We're talking about eternal life the way they would have understood it back then. Okay? So this, we have to be careful how we just interpret this. And so aionios is an adjective. You guys good? Good? Okay. Aionios is an adjective, but it's subjective. Okay? So it gets its meaning from the subject to which it refers. For instance, if I were to use the word tall, tall is an adjective, but it's subjective. Okay? So tall, if I say a tall tree, you're going to think 40, 50, 60 feet, right? But if I say tall man, you're not going to think 40, 50, 60 feet. It's subjective. For a tall man, you're going to think like 5'11", you know, 5'11", and anything above that, right? Okay, so like I just make the cut. Okay, so just so we're all clear what means tall, all right? So, it's subjective. It gets its meaning to the subject to which it refers to. And so we have to be careful about how we interpret this. He's not asking about heaven. What they were concerned with, the way they understood eternal life, was that it was a present and peaceful connection with Yahweh. That's what it was all about. All he's concerned about is the vertical. That's all he's concerned with. How do I inherit eternal life? How do I make sure that God is right with me? How do I get this right? And so what ends up happening is that Jesus tells a story, because this guy is just trying to put him to the test. And what he's trying to do as well is he's going to try and shift this lawyer's perspective, his paradigm, so he can see what eternal life is about. Okay, so here it goes. And if I just read this story, but if you want to hear it again, I'm just going to paraphrase it. But this is how it goes. It says that there is a man, and he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, down to Jericho, it says. Now, they said, just some information for you, they would say down because not because we're going south. They're actually going north, okay? But Jerusalem was above sea level by a lot, and Jericho was way below sea level by a lot, okay? So I think it was about 28 miles between the two, but it's such a descent, and it was called the Descent of the Red. I don't know. Anyway, you're just going to have this information, okay? But so they called it the Descent of the Red, or the Descent of Blood, because robbers and thieves would actually hide in the caves, and they were known to come out and kill and steal and destroy people as they're going down. So it was called the Descent of Blood, or the Descent of the Red. So Jesus is using just a story that people would have understand. Like, you don't want to go down that road, okay? But this is a story of a person who went down that road, and this is what happened to him. So he goes down the road, thieves come out, like they do, and they strip this guy naked, they beat him to a pulp, they leave him half dead, and they just leave him there. And then who comes along is a priest. A priest comes along, and what ends up happening is the priest sees him and walks by on the other side. At a separate time, a Levite comes by, sees his neighbor, and walks by on the other side. Now, if you've actually looked at you can look up this trail or where they would have gone, there really is no other side to this trail. It's like a cliff going down the one side and a cliff going up the other side. This guy most likely just went over the guy, okay? Stepped over the dude. So there's not like, oh, I didn't see him. They saw him, all right? So they pass by. They don't love their neighbor. And so because they don't love their neighbor, they're guilty of not loving God, because how we love God is by how we love people. And so Jesus, he introduces a new character to the story. He introduces a Samaritan. Now, this was unthinkable that Jesus would introduce a Samaritan. Why is this unthinkable? I'm glad you asked. It's unthinkable because in that day and age, Samaritans and Jews did not play nice. They hated each other. They wouldn't greet one another. They wouldn't acknowledge one another. You wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. They've had a hate on each other for hundreds and hundreds of years. And so this story probably now sounds really, really ridiculous to this lawyer, but he's the one who asked the question, and so Jesus is now giving him his answer, so he just has to sit there and be patient. And so the Samaritan comes, and he bandages this man, and he cares for this half-dead man. He takes him to an inn. He puts oil and wine on him, and he stays with him through the night. Imagine what that night must have been like for the Samaritan, staying up all night helping this man out. It probably was a really, really rough night. And he pays for this man's stay, and he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii for 2 more days, because it's a day's wages, a denarii. And so he gives him 2 just to cover his costs. And he says, when I return, take care of him. When I return, I'll pay you whatever is still owed. And so this is what this Samaritan does for an enemy, because they hated each other. And so by the lawyer, and so Jesus asks this question at the end of the story to the lawyer. He says, which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And by the lawyer's own mouth, he answers, the one who showed him mercy. He can't mention that he's a Samaritan. He's like, forget that. I'm not going to say Samaritan. But he still recognizes the Samaritan as a neighbor. What has Jesus done here? Because not only has he redefined who a neighbor is, that a neighbor is not just someone who's part of Judea or Galilee, that it's beyond every ethnicity group, okay? He actually not only redefines who a neighbor is, but he redefines what eternal life is to them. Because they believed eternal life was all about the vertical. How do I have a present and peaceful connection with Yahweh? And Jesus says, if you want to get this right, get this right. If you want to have this present and peaceful connection with God, make sure you're loving the people around you. This is what the story of the Good Samaritan is all about. There's eternal life, not just in loving people who love you, but there's even eternal life in loving your enemies. This making sense? Because, you know, it's really easy to love people when people love you in return. But when you get stabbed in the back and you get hurt and you got to go and forgive, that's really, really hard to do. And Jesus is saying, listen, you want to get this right? You want to get the vertical right with God? You want to show that you prove that you love God? Love people. This is the way we build influence in the world. This is the way forward for the world. Before Christianity was called Christianity, it was called the way. What's the way? The way is to lead the world forward the way Jesus led the way. How did Jesus lead the way? He gave us 1 command. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. That's the way forward for the world. That's what the church is meant to be to the world. Good so far. Okay. Now, a very similar story takes place in Matthew 19. There's a rich young man, and he approaches Jesus, and he says to Jesus, let me just read what he says. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? This is Matthew 19. So he's asking the same question that we find in Luke chapter 10. What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, if you would enter life, keep the commandments. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, invite me into your heart, ask for forgiveness, believe in me. He doesn't say anything like that. We're not talking about heaven. We're talking about their version of how they viewed eternal life. And we have to make sure we interpret this the same way. Make sense so far? Okay? And so we're not talking about heaven. He wanted to know how to have eternal life here and now. Yoni Zoe, it's this age of life, this vitality where you feel like your connection with God is right. And he's saying, how can I feel alive? How can I feel fulfilled? And Jesus says, well, obey the commandments. He's like, which ones? I've obeyed them all since I was a youth. And he starts off, well, don't murder. That's a good one to start off with, don't you think, right? Don't murder and don't bear false witness and honor your father and mother. And he ends with, love your neighbor as yourself. And he goes, all these I've done since I was a youth. Like, it's almost like this guy is just miserable. Like, what am I missing? Like, what am I not getting right? There's a lot of people that are trying to do everything right, but they don't feel like this is right, and they don't understand why. And so Jesus is like, listen, if you're going to be perfect, if you want to understand why you're missing out this way, it's because you're not living this way. You know, he's like, you have so much wealth. If instead of hoarding it to yourself, if you actually just give to the poor and to the needy, you would have this life that you're looking for. This guy thought that he was obeying the command, love your neighbor as yourself, but he was completely missing it. Because he was completely missing this and living this way and understanding how it is meant to serve and help and provide for other people, he wasn't getting this understood. So in Matthew, in Luke chapter 10, when the lawyer is saying, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He's like, listen, love your enemies. There's eternal life in loving your enemies. And in this one, Matthew 19, how do I inherit eternal life? What am I missing? What am I not getting right? He goes, you know what? If you would just give to the poor, there's eternal life in giving to the poor and blessing other people. You want to know life? You want to know it fully? It's not just about living this way. The world is not impressed by how you love God. The world's impressed by how you love other people. It's making sense. You know, an emphasis upon the horizontal way we relate to people above the vertical way we relate to God was such a foreign concept to the nation of Israel. And they're breaking away. Jesus is breaking away from this vertical concept and lifestyle, and he's making everything about the horizontal. He makes everything about how we love one another. 1,500 years of vertical living had everyone trying to attain holiness in a way that never worked. In order to be holy, you had to be clean. You had to follow all the rules of proper etiquette and cleanliness in order to be holy. If someone was unclean, you really couldn't help that person. So when you think of the story of the Good Samaritan, where you've got the Levite and the priest who just walk by on the other side, which there really is no other side, but they're walking by this neighbor of theirs who's fallen. It's not that they... With this understanding of cleanliness as a way of holiness, it's probably not so much that they wouldn't help. It's probably more likely that they couldn't help. They're a priest and a Levite. If they touch him, they become unclean, and they can't perform their rituals that they have to perform and be who they have to be to the people. So they're not going to go and touch this and embrace him and all the blood and filth and gore that this guy has, and they would be considered unclean. And so the Pharisees had a huge problem with Jesus and the disciples because they broke some of the lesser commandments. Under the Old Testament, you could not eat with unwashed hands, you could not embrace the sick, you could not touch lepers, you could not sup with sinners. Jesus ignores it all. And he's touching lepers, and he's touching the sick, and he's healing the sick. He's embracing lepers. Leprosy, not fun, right? And so Jesus, he's embracing these people. This is not what you would do, right? And he's supping, and he's eating with sinners and tax collectors. He's healing people's lives, the unlovable, the outcast, the down and out. He's embracing these people. And he's even telling stories, right? He's telling stories and promoting stories of uncleanliness because there's a father, and he's got two sons, and the one son says, I want everything that's coming to me and in my inheritance. And the son takes and he goes off on a long journey, squanders it all, he hires himself out to a farmer. He's eating with pigs, or at least he wants to be eating what the pigs are eating. That's how hungry he is. And he's starving and he stinks and he's been this way now for a while. And he realizes that the servants at his father's house have it better off than he does. And so he makes the journey home. And it says that the father, he sees him a long way off. He goes running to his boy. And in that day and age, you don't run. Because if you ran, it was to show that your house was out of order. So it was a disgrace to run. And the father doesn't care. He just runs anyway. He embraces his boy. He embraces his returning, stinky, swine-smelling son who's just full of filth. He embraces him. This is what God does. He embraces us in our filth. This is who he is. This is what Jesus is promoting, and he's encouraging people to. He's encouraging people to wash other people's stinky feet and to befriend the stranger, which would mean non-Jew, someone who's not like you. And then he's telling people he's encouraging going and visiting people in prison. The Holy One dies, covered in his blood and all of our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that in him we may become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. This is the Holy One. He's changing their concept of what holiness is. Under the Old Testament, it was about being clean and tidy and perfect. Jesus, he makes dirty the new holy. Where it's not just, not in the perverted sense of the word, but it's in this whole thing, like, you know what, if you want to be holy, it's not about you being all prim and proper, making sure everything's right and correct. It's about how much dirt you have under your fingernails because you've been serving people. It's about how many feet you wash. That's what holiness is. You guys with me this morning? He's changing their whole concept of what holiness is. And this word holy, it comes from this word to cut. It's like basically he's a cut above the rest. He's separated from. He's unique. He is distinct. He is one of a kind. What makes God so distinct, so holy, so one of a kind? Are you guys with me so far? Because I think that many misunderstand, I pose this to you, I think that many people misunderstand holiness. The defining attribute of God, some determine, is holiness. But Jesus came and he redefined holiness for all by showing love to the people around him. The Word became flesh. The message of love took on action. It's the same for us, that we wouldn't just preach a message of love, that it would take on flesh, that it would become activated and promoted and performed. He wasn't telling you to feel something, he was telling you to do something. Holy, it means this, it means separated from, it means unique, one of a kind. And if I'm going to go on anyone's definition or description of who God is, if I'm going to believe anyone's, like, what is the defining quality and attribute of God, I'm not going to go with Peter, I'm not going to go with Paul, I'm going to go with John. John is this one who was just BFFs with Jesus, you know, best friends forever. You know, John was the one who would be able to lean up against Jesus' chest, right? I mean, just the brotherly love there, my goodness. And, I mean, come on, I don't know if I could do that with any of you guys. I'm sorry. I mean, I do with Jesse because he's just so big, you know, I'm just, you know. So, yeah. But it's like my head just lands there, you know. So, but, and it's just such a nice hug. But I don't know where I'm going, so that was weird. Okay, so John is that guy. He would just lean up against Jesus' chest, and he was the guy that, you know, when they had the disciples had a question that they wanted to ask Jesus, they'd be like, you know, John, you ask. All right, I'll ask him. And when he in his own gospel, John's own gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple that Jesus loves. I mean, he just understood this. And so, and John, in 1 John chapter 4, he defines the defining attribute or quality of God. And he says that God is love. You know, we have this concept of, like, and I'll get into it, be holy because I'm holy. But when you look at the Holy One, he dies in his blood. He dies in our sin. He takes on the sin of the world. He embraces lepers and cripples and the sinners and tax collectors. He's loving the unlovable. He's touching people who are unclean. And he changes the definition of what it means to be holy. It means to be loving. I don't believe that God is love because he is holy. I believe God is holy because he is love. Does that make sense? For instance, in the story of the Good Samaritan, there were three who were offered the opportunity to show love and show compassion to their neighbor. The priest and the Levite don't, but the Samaritan does. Out of these three, the Samaritan is the one who stands out. The Samaritan is the one who is separated from the rest. His actions and his conduct are holy. He's holy because he's loving. That makes sense. All right? And Peter says, be holy as I am holy. God's saying, be holy as I am holy in all your conduct. And then if you drop down, people are like, oh, I got to be all prim and proper, and I got to get everything right, and I got to make sure I cross all my T's and dot all my I's, and I got to act like I'm high and mighty. No one's impressed by that, by the way, and people don't like you for that, so don't do that. So and what speaks to people is how we love other people. And if you go down after 1 Peter 1:15, as you read on, it talks about everything that Jesus has done for us. And then verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's making sense, guys. This is what it's all about. And you know what? Before we can move on in a series like this, We have to understand the importance of the new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 15, verse 12. I want you to love people the way I've loved you. Because if we don't understand this and allow this to become the foundation, we won't be able to build anything upon it. Okay? So we're laying a foundation, and we're going to go into boundaries, and we're going to go into discipline. You know, love says no. Love says go to your room, okay? Love says these things. But consider this. If the law and the prophets rest on these two commands, love God and love people like yourself. If the way that you love God is determined by how you love other people, if this is what Jesus demonstrated, if this is what he taught, if the new commandment is to love others the way he's loved you, if the only thing that counts and the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love, if eternal life is all about loving others, if holiness is all about loving others, if love is the greatest, if it never ends, it never dies, if it never gives up, then I believe we need to ask ourselves a very, very important question. And this is not my question. This is a question that I read from a book recently that has just been haunting me in some ways, and I want it to haunt you as well so that my pain becomes yours. So, but in light of all of this, like in light of the greatest command that he gives us, in light of the two great commands that he gives us, in light of the new command that he gives us, in light of 1 Corinthians 13, that anything that you do without love, you can do all these different things, but you don't have love, it doesn't matter. The only thing that counts is faith expressed through love. Holiness is about love. Eternal life is all about living horizontally in love. With that in mind, I want to ask you this. What does love require of you? What does love require of me? And before you go thinking how that should apply to somebody else, think about yourself first. Judgment always starts here with you, okay? Because you're like, well, this person really needs to hear this message. No. Someone may have hurt you. Someone probably needs to say they're sorry to you. Absolutely. But what does love require of you in this process? Is it making sense? What does love require of you? And like I said, before you go thinking of someone else, keep the father in the story of the prodigal son in mind, especially when it comes to your children. Someone who's rebelled, who's left home. The father doesn't see him a long way off and go running and decks his boy. He doesn't do that, right? He goes and he embraces him. What does love require of you when it comes to your kids? Keep the way Jesus interacts with sinners and sick people in mind. When it comes to someone that you see on the street, when it comes to someone who's not like you. What does love require of you? Keep the Good Samaritan in mind. When you think of this question, someone who differs from you, who's not like you, someone who you don't see eye to eye with, someone who actually is an enemy. Samaritan Jews, they didn't get on well. What does love require of you? Because, you know, it's easy to love people when people love you in return. It's a lot harder when they stab you in the back and they speak negatively about you. Now you have to go and forgive. Keep the cross of Jesus in mind when you think of that question. What does love require of you? We sometimes have this concept where we hold unforgiveness from people and we say, you're telling me to forgive? You don't know what this person has done to me. If you only knew, right? If you only knew how this person's hurt me. Imagine if Jesus said that on the cross about you, right? And really, his whole attitude is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What does love require of you? What if this question is what we focused our lives around? How would it affect our marriages? How would it affect the way we interact with our children, our coworkers, our work environments, our finances, our time, our values? How will the world know that you're a disciple of Jesus? No one's impressed by your love for God. But what speaks to people is the sacrifice and selfless love we have for others. That's how the world is going to know. And this is the way forward for the world. You guys good? Let me just read you this, and we can have the worship team come on up. This is from... This is the message version of Romans 12, which kind of puts things in a on a different spin on things, different interpretation. Thanks. He says, love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the master. Cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians. Be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Okay? Me as well. Okay? Laugh with happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Yeah, right? Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. This is the way forward for the world. We're going to go over boundaries. We're going to go over discipline. We'll go over all that stuff that a lot of people are like, oh, I want to hear that. You know, it's like, that's what we have to lay the foundation. This is the way forward for the world. Before we go judging other people, judge yourself. What does love require of you? Let's stand.